Well, good morning. My name is Tim. I'm the discipleship pastor here at North Langley. It's great to be with you and sharing the word with you, to worship with you. And I believe that Jesus has been here with us already, teaching and touching our lives with his presence. So it's great to be here. And I have the chance to share God's word with you. I want to just kind of spark your thinking with a question this morning. And the question is this. How did you get here this morning? I don't mean like how did you drive here, you know, what roads you took. And I don't even necessarily mean like how did you make the decision this morning to be here? I mean, what is the chain of events that led to you sitting here wanting to hear from Jesus? Over the last number of weeks and actually over the last year, we've been thinking about this moment when Jesus of Nazareth was walking along the beach of the Sea of Galilee, and he came across four men that he'd interacted with a little bit before who were fishing, Simon and Andrew and James and John, and he just calls out to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." How is it that Matthew 4:19 has led to you and I here in September 2019? Wanting to hear from Jesus? Last week, Pastor Matthew read us a verse from the book of Romans that it's one of those verses that's hard to get your head around in some ways. But in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Somehow God knew that this day was going to happen when we would be here hoping that we could be changed to look like a person like Jesus. God knew this, and he put a plan in place to lead from Matthew 4:19 to September 2019. Well, what was that plan? Was it a big binder of strategic plans that have been passed on generation to generation? Was it a highly trained army of you know, spiritual mercenaries or you know, a great sales force? Was it a slick ad campaign? Was it a few brave Avenger superheroes saving the world? We actually see the plan that Jesus had for his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We've heard this before too, if you've been here for any length of time. Jesus has finished his work. He's died for the sins of the world. He's risen from the dead. He's shared with his disciples what this all means. And now he is about to sort of disappear from their sight into his place of authority in heaven. And he leaves them with this plan. Matthew 28:18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." In Acts chapter 1, which is the account of how this begins to unfold, there's a different version of this same meeting that Jesus has with his disciples before he leaves. And there he says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Doesn't this seem a little bit grandiose? Jesus and his 12 disciples are going to make disciples of all nations. That they're going to be witnesses from Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea and the neighboring area of Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a pretty big job for 12 guys. And yet, here we are. Here we are. Do you realize that your life is at the end of a long successive chain of people encountering people who've encountered Jesus? Someone telling someone, telling someone, telling someone, telling someone, telling you about Jesus. See, there were these 12 men, and they had the authoritative witness of who Jesus was. And we have the record of what they experienced with Jesus in the New Testament. But along with those 12 men, hundreds of people spread out across the world. Some of them just because they were traveling. Maybe they were traveling on business. Maybe they just had to move to a new city. Maybe they were persecuted. Whatever it was, they branched out across the world in all kinds of different ways. Generation to generation. Revival and renewal and rediscovery of the message and all kinds of things happening. Each person just telling about their encounter with Jesus until today we find ourselves here. What made this movement so powerful, so resilient, so able to transcend times and cultures and technology so that Matthew 4:19 becomes us in September 2019? Well, I think the chain of life change continues as ordinary people share authentic stories about encountering Jesus. The chain of life change continues as ordinary people share authentic stories of encountering Jesus. See, when Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people," sometimes we complicate what it means to be fishers of people, and so we become timid. But maybe it's simpler than we thought. So we're going to jump into a story here, and I just want to pray as we enter into Scripture and ask God to lead us. God, we thank you for your word. What a gift it is, Lord, that we have these records of those first witnesses of who you are so that we can encounter you as well. God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us the person of Jesus, the identity that we have, the call that you have on us to share our authentic encounters with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in John 4 this morning. And John 4 is the story of a woman who comes to a well to gather water, and she meets Jesus. And we're going to find out that this woman, who might be easily disqualified as sort of the great super witness to Jesus, actually becomes a very powerful bridge between Jesus and the people in her life. And we're going to learn from her. So let's read together from John chapter 4. Here's the story. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation's from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." It's a very powerful encounter between this woman who is probably ostracized from her community given her baggage and all the things that she's carrying. She's coming in the middle of the day when no one else would come for water, just to avoid all the chatter and gossip. There's a man, a righteous rabbi, all kinds of reasons why no one would talk to her. You know, much more Jesus, and yet Jesus crosses all the boundaries that people would think were impassable to reach this woman. He doesn't see any of that. He just sees this woman who needs to hear the good news that a new day is coming. And as you read through there, we're not taking time to kind of go detail by detail, but you can see that Jesus saw her deepest need. He knew her deepest need, and He saw her deepest wounds. Behind all the labels that she carried, behind all the religious arguments that she wanted to get into, He just saw right to the heart of her, to her need, to her hunger, to her thirst. And so as He shared with her, He opened up a world that she never imagined. She thought the world was divided, Jew and Samaritan, and where are we going to worship, and who's in charge, and how are we going to get water, and all these kinds of things. And Jesus says, "Oh man, you have no idea the world that God is inviting you into." I don't know if you've had that kind of encounter with Jesus. Maybe you've always imagined that there's too many boundaries there for you to connect with God, for you to be loved. And Jesus wants to say to you this morning, "I don't care about all that stuff. I know you. I see you." What if Jesus knows how messy you are and He still loves you? What if you could know God as a loving Father who wants to connect with you heart to heart? Has that happened recently for you? Have you seen God come through for you? Where has Jesus shown up in your mess and said, "I love you, I see you, I invite you to more"? Have you reflected on that? That is an important story to be aware of, to pay attention to. And here's why. Because it's that authentic story that He can use in the lives of others, even as He changes your life. See, sometimes when we think about fishing for people, about being a witness to the ends of the earth, about making disciples, we have all kinds of reasons to disqualify ourselves. I'm too shy. I'm too messy. I'm too new to faith. I get a little confused. I don't know how all the pieces fit together. I'm just not qualified. I'm not trained. I'm not the person to do this. But let's look at this woman's story. Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So they came out of the town and made their way toward Him. Down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. I love how this woman, you know, she's not trained. She's just kind of, something spontaneous is coming out of her. And we have this model of what it looks like to tell our story. She didn't have it all together, but she was authentic. And I think we forget that sometimes authenticity is the most powerful story we have. It's a bridge that God uses to speak into others' lives. Notice what she did. First of all, she went back to the village and she just shared her unfiltered story of the encounter she'd had with Jesus. She didn't go back and say, okay, so I've got these great arguments, these great apologetic arguments, and everyone's going to be convinced. She didn't have all that stuff. She just came back and said, guys, you guys know my story. You know all the stuff that's been going on. I just met someone who knew me. He saw me. He loved me in the midst of my story. Come, 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 come. We have to go see him. She just laid it out there. And I imagine that in spite of her reputation, in spite of what they knew about her, they could see something has just switched in her life. And if that's true, I'm curious. I'm at least curious about this guy. I don't know if you think of it, but sometimes just sharing that authentic story of the crisis where Jesus came through, where that financial need that you had was suddenly met in a miraculous way, where God gave you courage where you were afraid, or when he took away your anxiety at that moment you just needed, when peace came on you at a point when everyone else would be falling apart. Those are those authentic stories. You don't even know how it all fits together, where it fits in the big picture, but you just know, I met Jesus there and he knew me and he saw me and he loved me. Sometimes that's the most important story you can share. Notice the second thing that she did. She invited these people into her questions. She didn't run back to the village and say, guys, I know it. I found the Messiah. Notice what she says. Could he be the Messiah? She wasn't even sure. She still had questions. But she just went to them and she said, guys, I just think this is a really good question. What if we found the answer for this question together? I hope you know that it's okay not to know all the answers as you share Jesus with people. Sometimes not knowing together is a great place to stand on common ground just to say, well, let's start following the clues together and see what we find. You know, I trust you. You're an intelligent person. You're searching for the truth. How about we go looking for it? And maybe God will use that. Maybe it just means let's read a book together and talk about it. See what kind of things are bubbling to the surface. Maybe it's going to just come to church and I got questions. Maybe they'll have an answer there. Let's find out what they say. Alpha is one of those programs that's built on questions. And it's a great opportunity just to walk together in curiosity of where the clues will lead. And just praying, God, where we don't know the answers, show us together. And God can use that in powerful ways. So she shared her unfiltered experience with Jesus. She invited people to search the questions with her. And the last thing that I think is so important is that she brought them to Jesus. She didn't run back to the village and say, okay, guys, I think I figured it out. Answer, 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 answer. She just said, let's just go see Jesus. I'm pretty sure he could speak for himself. Right? And so they come to Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their openness, sticks around and engages with their questions and allows them to speak. So what does that mean? How would we do that? How would we bring people to Jesus? Well, the Bible, obviously, but you know, when we think about the Gospels, the Gospels are all the stories of early believers who saw Jesus, and these are the stories that made them go, oh, he's more than I thought. And we can just go, let's meet him. Let's see what happens here. Let's look at the Gospels. Find out who he is. I remember I met a young guy when we were part of Alpha a few years ago, and he was from another country. where they weren't taught a lot about Jesus, and so we just decided, you know what, let's meet together and start reading the Gospel of John. And I remember two or three of our meetings in, I'm sitting with him and we're reading through John chapter 2. I think we just finished the story of Jesus turning water into wine, and he looked up at me and he said, "Jesus is a beautiful man." And I didn't tell him that. We just read the words, and Jesus spoke for himself. I think that's a great invitation. Just say, well, come, let's just check him out. Let's see what the story says. I think just inviting people to church is a great way to say, let's see Jesus speak for himself, right? We are the body of Christ. We are the presence of Jesus in the world. And as we invite people to come and be part of it, Jesus will speak. And sometimes we can find common ground with people just in doing something good for the community, right? When we are washing cars, single moms, or we're serving out on the street somewhere, and we bring someone along who hasn't really known a lot about Jesus, they see Jesus at work in those places, and Jesus speaks for himself. Because Jesus knows how to speak for himself. And there's a verse that is really helpful for me. You may remember, if you were here last week, Matthew talked about God being the potter, and how he shapes us into these vessels, and he knows how to work the potter's wheel and work his hands, and he knows the material to make us who we are meant to be. But there's another place where that image of pottery is used in relation to us, and it refers to our fragility, to our weakness. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is wrestling with this fact that he has this amazing treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's just an ordinary guy. And this is what he tells the church there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, or sorry, chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." He's like, we've got this treasure, Jesus, the message of Jesus, but the treasure is in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's okay that we don't have it together, that we can be messy and fragile. We're not bringing us to people. We're bringing people to Christ, even as fragile people, and Christ will speak for himself. So just by way of illustration, I want to invite Andrea Hendy to come up. Andrea's a member of our congregation, and she and her husband Kyle have been part of us for a long time. Actually, I think Andrea grew up here, but they live here in Walnut Grove, and they are trying to live this out. They actually lived this out in India as well, but here they are now, and just want to chat a little bit about the way that God has led you. So Andrea, tell us a little bit just... when you think about sharing Jesus with people, what comes to mind for you?
Yeah. Hi, everyone. So when I think about sharing Jesus with my community, I think there's no hidden agenda. I was saying this to Tim earlier. Like, my only agenda in living my life is just that I'm not hidden. Mm-hmm. And so trying to do this is, like, whether I'm talking to my kids or with family members, or with people from my church community, or whether it's a neighbor on my street, or some other mom on the playground, or at the elementary school, that whatever I'm sharing, it's gonna be the same across the board. Mm-hmm. When life is just happening around me, and my kids are scared about something, or a mom is expressing fear about her own circumstances, or whatever it is that's coming up, my answer is always just, hopefully, I'm trying to point people to, this is what Jesus has done in my life, mm-hmm. and this is who God is to me, and how he's proven himself to me, and what I've learned, and this is what actually gives me a lot of hope, mm-hmm. and where I find meaning and safety. Yeah. In sharing Jesus just this week, I was telling him this on the phone on Wednesday. I had a friend of mine, and God always surprises me. This is the other thing. It's always surprising when he's just working around you and you don't actually even realize it.
Yeah.
I had a friend call me up on the phone, and we were just chatting for a while, and I wasn't quite sure you know, why she had called. And so we're just talking. And this is a friend of mine. I've known her a number of years, and she's not a believer. She's would be in opposition to God, mm-hmm. to the gospel, to the church, due to some of her life circumstances. And yet she knows where I stand, and I've talked about Jesus to her before, and she seems to still hang out with me. So here we are. Anyways, we were on the phone, and eventually it just came out that she was really lonely and is just kind of in this place in life where she just feels really isolated and doesn't have a lot of people in her life. Mm. And so I just put it out there, and I said, well, you know me, and you know where I find community and where I always have my friends, and it's my family, it's all you people. Like, it's in my church community. I said, do you want to just come with me sometime, and I can introduce you to some people and see if you can find some community here? And she says, yeah, okay. And I like nearly fell off my chair, because I just, you don't always expect that God is doing work around you. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I love that story. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What are some kind of barriers or things that you've kind of had to process to feel more free to share Jesus with people?
Yeah, that's funny, because when Tim emailed me this week about coming and sharing about talking to people about Jesus and doing it on the stage, I didn't actually even respond to Tim's email. and then I phoned him the next day, and I said, you know what, that's great, but I'm not going to do that. And then I had a conversation with a friend of mine after I told him, yeah, probably no. And she challenged me, and she said, you know what, if you're wanting to live authentically, and like authenticity is the goal, then like, why wouldn't you share about how you share Jesus with people? And I was like, oh, like that's right at the heart of it, is that like the most authentic thing I can do is to be real with people about what God has done in my life, and to be real with people in my community about how I'm trying to figure that out.
Yeah.
And what that looks like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Another thing that you said to me too was just, you know, sometimes there's that weight of like, what if nothing happens, or what if they don't make a decision, or, you know, all those kinds of like, where do I fit in that story? Do you want to say a little more about that?
Yeah. I think just knowing that God is always working, and as you share Jesus with people, and time again, you see how you're not the first person who's been here, and you're definitely not going to be the last. And like with a neighbor of mine, and whenever, you know, often I've talked to her and shared how Jesus has kind of informed different things in my life, and she says, you know, you're a lot like my friend from high school, and she was a Christian too. And then I hear that, and I'm like, wow, like God's been working in your story for years and years, and there's all these pieces that I don't know anything about, but God is orchestrating all these pieces, and he's doing the work in people's lives, and none of this is dependent on me. I don't have any responsibility or need to make anything happen. Like, God is doing the work, and the Holy Spirit's there, and I kind of just get to follow along and be surprised when things happen, when he's working, and it's really fun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So great. Thank you so much for sharing a little bit of your story, and I really appreciate it, Andrea. Let's thank her. So the chain of life change continues as ordinary people share authentic stories about encountering Jesus. And sometimes we only think about this in terms of evangelism. Christians they use the term evangelism to talk about introducing people who maybe don't know a lot about Jesus for the first time to Jesus, and that's true. It's also about being disciple makers, and that's just sitting with someone who's maybe brand new to these things, and maybe they've come to trust Jesus, but they need a little more foundation in terms of what the Bible teaches and how to live this life out. Sometimes it's about mentoring. You know, often we get to that stage in life where, boy, it would just be helpful to have someone who's not an expert, but they at least have a bit more experience or perspective, and they're walking with us through it. They're sharing how their encounters with Jesus might be an encouragement to us. And even just the ministry of mutual encouragement, brother and sister back and forth in the body of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, there's this verse that just says this: encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. There's so many things in life that will make us hard and calloused and afraid and fearful, and we need to hear others say, don't be afraid. I know Jesus can be there for you. He was there for me, and we're encouraging each other back and forth. Even this ministry that Andy is telling us about, where we just sit across the table from a man or a woman who's found themselves at the bottom of life, and someone can sit across the table from them and say, even here, Jesus can meet you. He can see you and love you and show you much more than you imagined. All of these are important parts of how we get to be part of this chain of life change that goes from generation to generation. Who knows how many of us are sitting here today because of that chain that began between Jesus and that woman in Samaria 2,000 years ago. Now, sometimes we just say, I don't want to get involved. I got other things to do. I'm too busy. I got my work to do and all these kinds of things. And I got to go shopping. And I've just got to take care of myself. And Jesus has something for us to think about as well. If we look back at John chapter 4, the disciples have come back with lunch. And here we are. She leaves. And the disciples urged Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then Jesus said to each other, someone else have brought him food? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' disciples are just thinking, okay, guys, let's eat now. And Jesus is looking at them going, guys, do you not see what just happened here? We were just on the front lines of God reaching not just a woman, but a whole village. Guys, who cares about lunch? I don't know if you've ever been there, right? You're sitting with someone, you're telling them about Jesus, and they're thinking, yeah, that's it. And it's just exhilarating to see God work, and it's almost like you're carried for hours after a conversation like this because God has used you. You're getting up off the floor where you fell off your chair because God has worked. And this is what Jesus is inviting us into, is that nourishing, fulfilling experience of being on the front lines of God, touching people's lives. He keeps talking to his disciples and he says, don't you guys have a saying? It's like 4 months until the harvest. It's sort of an expectations statement, right? Like, yeah, we'll plant the seed, but you know, there's always lots of work to do, and it's going to take a while, and we don't want to push things too hard, and you know, just sort of this timidity. And Jesus is going, guys, look right there down the hill. See that big group of people? It's now. It's happening now. This whole village is coming toward us. The harvest. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Look at these people coming up the hill. They're ripe for harvest. And I think it's this reminder, like Andrea said, that people are far more hungry and thirsty and longing for answers than we ever think they are. So much more open if someone would take that risk to share their authentic story of encountering Jesus. So just a few questions to think about as we close. When have you last encountered Jesus? Seen Jesus come through for you, or just suddenly had something dawn on you of who Jesus is for you? The most powerful experiences and stories are the ones where we say, can I tell you about yesterday? Can I tell you about this last season I've been through? Of course, we can tell stories about far away, but if our only stories are far away, just ask Jesus to meet you again and encounter you in a fresh way so you can share those kinds of stories. As you think about your experiences, how might those experiences relate to the lives of the people around you? You have a lot in common. You know, the human experience is pretty similar across the board. So how might your experiences of Jesus relate to people? What if vulnerability is your strongest bridge for sharing Jesus with others? your children or your grandchildren, your life group members or your coworkers or your neighbors know your story? Have you been together with them long enough that your stories can become part of the conversation? Who's God nudging you today to encourage? While it's still called today, encourage each other so that people don't get hard and hurt and wounded so much that they can't see this invitation to share in Christ. Maybe this is sparking the name of someone that you would like to share Christ with, and you'd like to pray with someone about that. Our prayer team would love to pray with you, to come alongside you in praying that God would open up a door for you to share Jesus with them. Maybe you've got fear in sharing Jesus, and you'd just like someone to pray for you to say, God, give this person courage. Our prayer team would love to pray for that as well. Maybe you're starting to feel that sense of, I would love to make myself available to mentor or encourage someone, and I'd like God to lead in that. Or maybe you are here and you're thinking, I don't understand Jesus, but I'm really curious and I would like to encounter him. I'd like him to show me himself. I'd like him to meet me in my spiritual thirst and hunger and crisis and need. John chapter 20, verse 21, John says, there are so many stories we could tell about Jesus. The ones I've written here are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you could have life in his name. And you know what? Every single one of our stories can be told for that very same reason. That people might believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he gives us his life. You see, for every one of us, Jesus knew that we were thirsty. And he came across that impassable barrier of sin and shame to live among us and take the penalty of our sin by dying on the cross for us and rising from the dead to take away our fear of death, and so that he could give us the kind of life that would last for eternity. And every one of us can have that gift if we would believe and trust in Jesus. And as we talk about this isn't a bunch of salespeople talking about methods for sales. We are a group of thirsty people who found water, and we just want to let you know where the water is too. And so let's pray together as we close that God would encounter us again and lead us to share that with others. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of this woman who was so fragile and ordinary and broken and shy, and yet, God, you used her to reach her village. God, I pray that wherever people are at today, that you would encounter them exactly the way they need to. And Lord, that as we think about the ways you've encountered us, that those stories would bubble out of us at just the right time, not in a weird way, not in an awkward way, but just in a way that flows out of who we are into the lives of the people that you have sovereignly appointed for us to be part of. God, we want to be that link in the chain that allows another person to discover who you are. We pray that your praise would be on our lips, Lord, often and naturally, because you're worthy of it, and we trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.